John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. John chapter 10, verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. Well, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that in verse number 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee for him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And of course, that's a continuation of verse number 4, where we see that the sheep follow the Lord Jesus because they know his voice. And so we have a subject here that ought to be of great interest to anybody that is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ and a priest of the living God. I think that sometimes we believe that people can be beguiled and turned away from the truth, even if they are the elect. Well, they can be temporarily deceived, but they cannot be permanently deceived. Now, Jesus had more to say about false teachers, and in such straightforward language that when we're reading the Gospels, it's almost shocking when we come akin to those verses, and we'll look at some of those. But the truth of the matter is here that the elect before the foundation of the world cannot be permanently deceived or overthrown. But what can happen is that your spiritual development can be greatly stunted by false teaching. It's possible to end up being dragged, kicking, and screaming through the portals of heaven and wondering how you got there and what this place is. This is the work of false teachers on a true saint. And the truth of the matter is that those that cannot hear the voice of Christ, those who are not elect according to the foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world, and no, I'm not a Calvinist and I'm not teaching Calvinism, I'm just simply making note of something that the Bible very clearly teaches. The lost, they couldn't hear the voice of the Spirit anyway, because it's not given them to hear the voice of the Spirit. And so somebody would say, well, then why do we act as ambassadors? What would be the use in that? What you're doing is actually searching for the gold in the dung heap. That's basically what's going on, because without the hearing of the gospel, no one can be saved. It is not possible, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the only way that someone can be saved. So what we're basically doing is putting a call to the sheep, and the sheep that can hear his voice, well, those are the ones that were elect before the foundation of the world, and we don't know who they are. That's why the gospel is a message for the whole world. Now, let's get to the particulars of what we're looking at this morning, having covered the general. First of all, in verse number 4, we see when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Well, first of all, where is he putting forth his own sheep? Where did he find these sheep, and how did he get access to these sheep? In verse number 1, hint, hint. He went in through the door of the sheepfold. And what is the sheepfold? What does the sheepfold represent? Remember, this is a parable.
Is it the Judaism?
It's Judaism. The Lord Jesus Christ came with a message to the Jews, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, if he's sent to the Jews, he's going to have access to these sheep. And the porter opens, and when the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep, not all of the sheep, but his own sheep by name. By name. And leadeth them out. Well, how does he know the name of his own sheep? Because he's God. Because in his foreknowledge, he knows who his elect are. So he calls his own sheep by name, but you could call somebody's name, and if they didn't recognize it, they wouldn't hear you. So there's some mechanism by which these sheep can recognize their own name, and he leads them out. And again, the question is, leads them out of what? Pardon? Yes, he's leading them out of the religion of Judaism. There's no salvation in Judaism. It's an entire false system from the ground up. But somebody would say, but they worship the same God that we do. What did Jesus have to say about that? Do the Jews really worship the same God that we do? Pardon? Why not? Pardon? They know not who they worship, but in vain do they worship me. If they'd have worshiped the same God that we worship, who would they have been worshiping? The Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, that's the correct answer. When they rejected Christ, who did they reject? They rejected their own God. Yes. Yes. Okay, verse number 4 again. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now the question is going to arise is, how do they know his voice? And we'll start looking into that in just a moment. But let's get to verse number 5 now, because we want to take this little passage of Scripture here as a whole and then back away and take a closer look at it, because there are many important truths. Verse number 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. Who do you suppose this stranger is here?
Anyone who's against Christ.
Sure. Judaism, particularly in this case, we could expand this case to the Gentile nations, and it would still be the same thing. a false teaching that sets up the worship of anything other than Christ. Verse number 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. If they know not the voice of strangers, what does this imply? That they do know something?
They know the truth.
Well, they know the truth, but what is truth? Jesus asked Pilate that question, or Pilate asked him, what is truth? Well, what's the answer?
Christ
is truth. Absolutely. He is truth. He is the embodiment of truth. Okay, so if you know the truth, will you know the voice of a stranger when you hear it? Of course. How are bank tellers trained to recognize counterfeit notes?
They know what the real
ones look like. Absolutely. Same principle. Okay, let's back out now and take a closer look at this because it's of paramount importance here. Remembering now that John chapter 10 is a culmination of what we found in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And if you look at chapter 8 and chapter 9, who are the strangers there? The Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers, that whole lot, and what did they represent? What cause did they represent? Judaism. Yes, let's not call it the law. Let's call it what it is. It's Judaism. Because there is a covenant of the law in the scriptures. But Judaism has very little to do with the covenant of the law. Okay, let's take a look at this. A stranger will they not follow? Well, the best way to take a look at this is to look at some examples and compare Scripture with Scripture, is it not? That's our usual modus operandi around here. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at a few instances of the fact that a stranger will they not follow. Matthew 24 and verse number 24. Now, Matthew 24 has as its content what? You should know this. What do you find in Matthew chapter 24? Pardon? Okay, the last days. It's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse or Jesus' Discourse on the Mount of Olives. Well, if he's on the Mount of Olives, where did he immediately come from? Oh, that would be in chapter 23. Oh, well, you got the right city. Now you just have to figure out which building. He was in the temple. Absolutely. And now he's come out of the temple, and in the temple there arose quite a row, and he comes out of the temple, and the disciples now are full of questions. He's just put down the Pharisees and the scribes, all of those hypocrites. He comes out of the temple into the Mount of Olives now, and the disciples begin to ask him concerning what's to happen in the future. And so he begins to answer. Now, what we want to look at here is verse number 23, this portion of the answer. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Notice I left out the italicized words in the King James because they tend to make you look for a logical answer rather than a statement of fact. So what is Jesus saying is going to happen as human history goes on towards its culmination? What is going to be one of the signs that will arise? False Christs and false prophets. And not just that, but the scripture says they shall show great signs and wonders. Well, here we are living in that period of time that Jesus describes in the Olivet Discourse. And could we look back from this present day and identify some false Christs and false prophets? Jesus said that that was going to be a sign of the days after his crucifixion and resurrection. Of course they would. Of course they would. False prophets.
Worldwide Church of God.
Yes. British Israelism. Yes. False teachings and false prophets. Jehovah's Witnesses. Certainly. False prophets. Presenting a false Christ.
You mentioned the Moonies.
The Moonies? Moon actually claimed that he was Jesus Christ himself. I fail to see the proof forthcoming. But there's coming a time when they'll have great signs and wonders following what they do. Now, do you think that some of that has also occurred? Well, can you particularize? Do you think that there's been characters in our past or in our present that have shown signs and wonders? Oh, well, now that you have gone and said it.
Kenneth Hagin.
Oh, the faith healers, the word of faith people, the health and wealth gospel people. Somebody had dismissed that, though, and say, but the people that they heal were just shills that weren't really sick in the first place. Well, that's probably true. But do you think that there are some actual signs that would be very difficult in the physical world to explain by any scientific phenomenon?
In the future, yes.
Pardon?
Maybe in the future, we'll see.
Oh, we'll definitely see it in the future, many times multiplied. But have we seen any of it in our time or before our times?
Miraculous healings and things like that?
Yes.
Well, the whole Catholic Church is laid on saints that have done some, quote, miraculous act.
Yes, everybody got their little piece of the cross, and they have magical powers.
What about today's climatologists?
Oh, yes, there's a great false religion. Yeah, the global warming people.
They have as much faith as we do.
Certainly. They haven't produced much in the signs of miracles, unless you're talking about this cold wave we've had in the global warming phenomenon. Strange turn.
It's a miracle everywhere Al Gore goes. It's freezing.
Yes. Yes, and people say that there's no justice. Perhaps there is. What about the phenomenon of speaking in tongues? What about spirit mediums? Spiritism. Yes. Do they actually do things that would be very difficult to explain by physical phenomena?
Yes.
Somebody that's actually sitting in a seance and hears the voice of a dead person who they recognize? Would they know their voice? Yeah, when they hear it, would it be very difficult to convince them that they didn't really hear their departed loved one? Do we actually ever see it in the pages of the Scriptures?
You mean like calling the witch of Endor?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you think that that witch was a bit surprised when Samuel suddenly appeared? Yes, it's even in the Scriptures. Absolutely. Well, let's take a look here in this Olivet Discourse again in verse number 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Now, in the book of Revelation, in the time of Jacob's trouble, we see these signs really come to life in a much greater way than ever they have in the past. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, I left out it were, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What does this if possible clause mean?
They can't deceive the very elect.
It means that it's not possible for the very elect to be finally deceived. Can the very elect be temporarily deceived? Yes. Do you think that there are actual real born-again people in the Catholic Church? You'd be silly if you didn't, because we do have that letter to the church at Thyatira. Absolutely. Are they deceived?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, but will they be finally deceived? No. Okay. Is this comforting? The elect cannot finally be deceived. The sheep hear his voice. He knows them. They know him. And a stranger will they not follow. They may take a few detours. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Only one? Shocking, I tell you. Does Christian take a number of false turns on his way to the celestial city?
Gotta see the dragon.
Yep, you have to see the elephant. The elephant is a dragon. Okay, let's press on to a couple more scriptures. Is this the only one that says the elect can't be deceived? No, it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Now, before we read it, where and what was Corinth?
Well, it's in Asia. It's more,
okay.
It's more Greek.
Yes.
Than it is Jewish.
Yes, very much so. What sort of a problem beset the Greek Christians that they're constantly warned against?
Intellect and man's philosophy.
Yes, vain philosophies of men. Well, now if the sheep hear his voice and they know him, let's take a look at verse number 12, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Now we have received..." We better get it settled who the we are here. Christians. He's writing to Christians in the church at Corinth. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." What's the point of verse number 12? Well, there is a spirit of the world. There is a spirit of Antichrist. But that's contrasted with what? The Spirit of God. So there's a contrast drawn out in verse number 12. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of the cosmos. And which one have we received? The Spirit of God. Okay, and after the semicolon in verse number 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, what do you suppose is including in the things? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What things?
One thing would be that there's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yes, that's one of the things that's really important for us to know. What other things?
I'm thinking of two other things pertinent to this.
Okay.
One would be the gospel, two would be his voice.
Yes, the voice of the shepherd. That's one of the things. So, verse number 12 is saying we've received the Spirit which is of God so that we can do what? Know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, what's one of the things? To know the voice of the shepherd? Okay, let's see if that holds up by taking a look at the context. Verse number 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, there again, philosophy, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What is being said here? And how does it connect to the previous verse? If you don't study it in context, somebody could make a pretext of it. Do you think it relates to the things that are freely given to us of God in the previous verse? Of course it does. It's a continuation. You have to remember that in the original scripture, there are no verse divisions. There are no chapter divisions. It's designed to be read as a whole. Verse 13, which things we speak, what things? Of the things that are freely given to us of God? Okay, if we can establish that. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. What does this tell you about the wisdom and intellect of man and all of his philosophical systems? Yes, it tells you that God himself cannot be apprehended by any system of philosophy. What are some of the great, shall we say, subdivisions within Christianity based on? Let's say Arminianism and Calvinism, just for a couple.
Philosophy.
They're really a philosophical system, of course. And philosophy tries to take all thoughts that are considered congruent and lump them together, and make of them a body of knowledge which has a theological standpoint. Of course. Back to verse number 13. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. What's being said here? How do we receive the things that are freely given to us? By what mechanism? By the Holy Spirit, and not by the intellect of man, not by any system of philosophy or religion, but by the voice of the Holy Spirit. The sheep hear his voice, and they know him. Well, this talks about how they know him. How do the sheep hear his voice? Because they can hear the voice of the Spirit. Well, now another great contrast is made here in verse number 14, where we're told, but the natural man, what do you suppose is meant by natural here? The natural man. Yes. Just humanity. The old nature. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, here we are, the things of the Spirit again, which we took up a couple verses earlier, which it's given to the sheep to know these things. Now we find out that the non-sheep... I was playing fill in the blanks.
One more time.
Yeah.
The non-sheep cannot know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. They don't have the equipment to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit.
But they do hear the voice of their shepherd.
Oh, yes. Yes, they do, as a matter of fact. They hear the voice of the God of this world. They certainly do, because they have a nature that comports itself to the way of the God of this world. That's what the fallen nature is. That's the very definition of the cosmos, is it not? The world. Of course. And then in verse number 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Oh, if Christians could understand this, would they worry about making postings on Facebook? Why do people post stuff on Facebook?
Is it because they want someone else's opinion?
It's because they want recognition among their peer group. Hey, look at me. I'm important. Look what I've done. Does somebody with a good self-image need Facebook? No, they don't. Well, if you had a good self-image, could anyone else judge you? But where are you going to get that good self-image?
Knowing who you are in Christ.
Absolutely. Can the world judge a Christian? No, because it doesn't have the equipment to even judge where he's coming from. So if the world says evil things about you, what do you immediately know? They're talking through their hat. They're talking about something that they have no way of knowing. And then verse number 16, something pretty beautiful. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Boy, we've got a lot of theologians that want to instruct Christ, don't we? Yes, but look what's said here. But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. Think about that just for a moment. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and born again, you have the mind of Christ. What's the most common thing that Christians like to ask? Like, what does God think of me? Am I on his good side or am I on his bad side? And they want another human being to tell them that. If they want another human being to tell them that, what does that tell you? They don't know who they are? Of course. Can they be ultimately deceived? No. They can't, but they can certainly be temporarily derailed, can't they? Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 and carry this thought a little bit further. You should be seeing some very comforting things here. Doesn't philosophy say that ignorance is bliss? Yes, it does, doesn't it? Ephesians chapter 3, then, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. Now, this whole chapter, anybody that's born again ought to be able to almost quote this entire chapter, because this is Paul's prayer for you. All right. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Since it's a prayer, it ends with an amen. But what have we gleaned that's germane to what we're looking at this morning? The sheep know his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow. They flee from strangers because they don't know the voice of strangers. So what do we find in this passage of Scripture that adds something to that? Another dimension to it, if you will. Let's just start in verse number 15, shall we? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What family? This isn't hard to figure out, is it? Verse number 16. Now remember, this is a prayer. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Take each clause. To be strengthened with might. What kind of might? Yes, spiritual might and power. Do you think that that would have knowing who you are as a basic ingredient? It would have to. By his Spirit. Take that clause. How are we to be strengthened with might? And by the way, would this might include knowing him and who he is? And knowing us and who we are? Of course. In the inner man, let's take this clause. Where does this strengthening take place? In the intellect? In the emotions? In the will?
In our hearts.
In our new creation. Our new man, that one that was born again when we got born again. So what does that imply about the old man, the outer man, as opposed to the inner man?
No.
If Christians could understand that, you can't trust your flesh because it's not saved. It will never be sanctified. And it's only the new man that has any standing before God, the inner man. The old man has no standing before God. Okay, there's a semicolon at the end of verse number 16. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. How would you be rooted and grounded in love? Well, the rooting is easy. How are you rooted in love? The new birth. Absolutely, it's the new birth. That's the root of it all, so far as we're concerned.
Well, when we get to John 15, it's going to make a lot of sense.
Oh, yes.
Well, we're working towards that, aren't we? And we'll be speedy enough that you won't have forgotten what you said by the time we get there. Okay.
What, 2000?
Now it's rooted and grounded. Not just rooted, but rooted and grounded.
Grounded is you're firm about it.
Okay, how do you get grounded? You get rooted by the new birth, but how do you get grounded? Don't look at what you're holding in your hands. It might give something away.
The Word
of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's nothing outside the Word of God that the new man can feed on. All the rest of it is ashes and dust.
What if you're a prophet?
Well, you join a non-profit? You thought you'd derail me, but it didn't work, did it? Okay, verse number 18. Now here's where the sheep hear his voice. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you think your comprehension has something to do with this? Is it there whether you comprehend it or not? Yes. But if you're listening to the voice of false prophets, are you going to be thinking about this comprehension that you have if you just take a look at it? When do most people get out their life insurance policy and read it? Yes, please. Of course.
But then the voice of God, how do you describe the voice of God? Because he really doesn't audibly speak to you like some of the false prophets claim. They say, oh, God spoke to me, he said this.
Yes. Yes, they say that God spoke in an audible voice.
But no.
Do you think that that's maybe one of the marks of a false prophet? When they tell you that God spoke to them in an audible voice? When was the last time that God spoke in an audible voice? Yes! Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That was the last time that God spoke in an audible voice. But when he spoke in an audible voice, how many people comprehended it? I mean, he had 3 years of ministry on the earth when he was speaking in an audible voice. How many people heard it?
He's right. He spoke in an audible voice to Paul.
Yes, that's true. But the point remains. How many people heard when he spoke in an audible voice? How many people were in that upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120? There was a lot more people in Jerusalem than 120, and he spoke in an audible voice and they didn't hear him. How many do you think would hear today if he spoke in an audible voice? Yes! Okay, so he speaks in our hearts, not in an audible voice, but in a voice that's clearer than an audible voice. And what does he do? The end of verse number 19. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what does the Spirit use to speak to us? An unknown tongue. Yes. Isn't it interesting how that people like to gobble up science fiction where these strange beings are able to telepathically communicate one with another. Aren't people interested in stuff like that? And yet here we have the reality of spiritual communication, and we have it. We don't need science fiction. Here we have truth. Not something that comes out of the world. Let's pray.